singing. Yeah, singing from the heart. It's not just words on a paper. Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This Thanksgiving season, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that at first glance seems to be pretty good for Thanksgiving, but the longer you think about it, the tougher it gets. And when we look at the Word of God and we look through it and we see the commandments and the laws and the directions in the Word of God, most of us gathered here this morning anyway, we don't have much problem with them. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, most of us, we don't have much issue with that. That's not too big a problem for us. We pretty well make it through the day without really struggling over that one. I think about when that one, I remember someone asked Ruth Graham one time about being married to Billy Graham and said, in all these years, have you ever thought about divorce? And she said, divorce? No, said, murder a time or two, but, never divorce. And so perhaps you may have thought about it, but most of us, we don't struggle that much with the idea of not killing somebody, you know. We may say that, but we don't really wrestle with the issue. Thou shalt not steal. For most of us, that's not a real burden, not a real problem. We don't have to go through the day thinking, just don't let me pick up. We pretty well can make it through the day without that problem. We can, thou shalt not commit adultery. Most of the directives, the commandments in the Bible, we do pretty good with. We really don't have to think about them that hard. We manage to do. Without any real effort. Honestly, for the most part, most people, even who are not church people, even those that are not Christians, they really don't struggle too much with what we might consider the biggies, the not killing, not stealing, and even those who are not involved in church, who may not claim to be a Christian, don't seem to have much struggle, much battle with that. And we, you flip through the pages of the Word of God, and for the most part, we do pretty good. It says pray, and we pray generally. I mean, we go to church. We do those things that generally we think are the directives, are the things that that God wants out of us. And then Paul comes along here in the letter to the Thessalonians, and takes a dagger and sticks it right in between about the third and the fourth rib, and just twist it about as hard as he can when he comes along and he throws this out here in verse 18 when he says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And all of a sudden, following and obeying the Word of God just got exponentially more complicated. Thou shalt not kill, no problem. Thou shalt not steal, no problem. Don't commit adultery, no problem. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not have any other God. All those directives in the Word of God. Why, even if you look in this passage this statement, Paul says things here. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Goes down here and he says, abstain from the appearance of evil. Even in this chapter, Paul names things that for most of us, we do without even thinking. We don't have to, we don't have to stop and say, well, I got to abstain from the appearance of all evil. Abstain from the appearance of all evil. We ought to go through our life all day long thinking, okay, don't kill anybody. Just don't kill anybody today. Okay, don't kill anybody today. They just come natural to us. I know some days maybe it is, but anyway, for the most part, we generally make it through pretty well. We don't have to really give it a lot of thought. But then Paul, right in the middle of this, says, in everything, Give thanks. And I know what some of you are thinking this morning, what most of us hope when we see this statement where Paul says, in everything, give thanks. You're really, really hoping, because you know, a lot of times you hear preachers or teachers get up and say, let me tell you what that word means in the Greek. I know that some of you this morning are sitting there going, Jimmy, tell us what everything means in the Greek. It means the same thing in the Greek that it meant in the English. It means the same thing in Spanish or Chinese or Russian. It means everything. Everything, give thanks. Now, some of you are saying, but there's got to be a clause in there somewhere. You know, there's got to be a sub-point. There's got to be an escape route. There's got to be some things that don't fall in everything. Well, sorry, it's not the way it works. When Paul says everything, he means everything. When we look at this, not only does he say it in the form of a commandment, in everything give thanks. And if I was to come in here this morning and I was to have walked around, and I would have walked around and I would have asked two questions, I think it would have been a unanimous vote in this place this morning. How many of us, I walked around and said, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Do you want to be obedient to God? As I walked around, I think everybody in this room would have said, well, sure. Yeah, certainly I do. If I would have said, do you want to do the will of God for your life? Well, absolutely. Sure I do. You know I do. Well, this verse gets worse because Paul doesn't just say, in everything give thanks as a commandment, but look what he says at the end of the verse. He says, for this is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning them. You. Thank you. Just checking to see if you were really paying attention. So when we look at this verse, Paul has just really upped the difficulty level of being obedient and doing the will of God. Because I've got to be honest with you, my life and yours as well, you know that this Thursday, Thanksgiving, I don't know, probably most of us will have probably turkey and ham. And, you know, as they lay all that out there, they bring out that big turkey. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about this message before we got to church, I was thinking, I remember when Rhonda's granny was alive. You never had, especially a few years before her health started deteriorating, when she was still able to get up, get around, and do what she wanted to, you never really had any problem getting anybody to say the blessing. Here's what would happen. You know, you'd have people who volunteered to pray. Please let me pray. And you know, it sounds like, all right, now everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. That was the operative part. They care less about it. Because while everybody else's head was bowed and eyes were closed, they were skimming their way over to the front of the line where that great big pot of chicken dumplings that Granny had made was. You know? And so, you know, it's just not hard to be grateful and to be thankful for, you know, a pot of homemade chicken dumplings, you know, like this. Matt, that stuff we eat in the South. Chicken dumplings, it's like crowd on your hot dog. A great big pot of chicken. You know, it's just not hard to be real thankful on Thanksgiving Day when there's a big turkey on the table, a big ham, and all that. But most of us, we can be thankful in those times. When the boss comes in and says, you did a good job, you're going to get a bonus, you're going to get a raise, you're going to get a promotion. Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's real easy to be thankful. It's real easy to be grateful, when the doctor gives good news. It's real easy to be grateful when the working guy says no termites. It's real easy to be grateful in those circumstances. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. Even when it is termites. Even when you don't get the raise. Even when you don't get the promotion. Even when you don't get the raise, don't get the promotion. In fact, you get laid off. Even when the doctor doesn't say it's okay, in fact, he says it's bad. Even when there's not a turkey on the table, when there's vainas on the table, or no vainas on the table. In everything, give thanks. I'd like to tell you there was an escape clause. I'd like to tell you there was a back door to this passage, but there's not. So we got to deal with the fact that Paul says, the Word of God says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the infallible, inerrant Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. How do we give praise in pain? How do we take bad situations? How do we take bad circumstances and give God the credit, give God glory, even when things are not going like we planned? I'm not going to stand here this morning and lie to you and tell you, oh, it's easy, because it's not. You'd know better. It's difficult. It's tough. And so as I look at that and think about how do we deal with it? How do we deal with a passage that goes against everything we know? It's just not normal for us to say, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to be thankful even in bad times, even when things don't go my way. Because we've been raised, we've been taught, we've been surrounded, we've been everywhere around us. Most people are moaning and groaning and griping when it's good, let alone when it's bad. That's just not the environment. That's just not our natural being. And so what in the world do we do? How do we deal with this statement in everything, in all circumstances, all situations, give thanks? I look around and I love Tommy to death. Tommy's not a real good model of that. I gotta be honest with you. He tries, and I know nobody's got it any better than Tommy Anderson, right? That's what he says anyway. Nobody's got it better than him. That's what he tells me all the time. But as we look around, I don't know of a real good model for this. And so as I thought about how can I learn this, I realized there's only one model. There's only one place we can look as an example of how to deal with this in everything. Give thanks. You know who it is? Jesus. He gives us the perfect example as He shows us a pattern. How exactly do we do this? How exactly do we handle this praise and pain that in everything we give thanks? There's one story, very simple, in Jesus' life that illustrates this truth greater than anything else I could ever come up with. And it's very simply when we go back and we look at the arrest, the crucifixion, the trial, the resurrection of Jesus. When we look at that, we see someone who carries out a giving thanks in everything attitude. When we look at the story of Christ and His crucifixion, there's one passage that I think really brings this to life, really brings this out, and makes it visible for us in a way that perhaps no other does. And it begins with there in the upper room. You remember the story that just before Christ is arrested, He brings the disciples together in the upper room. And they gather there to celebrate the Passover. And they break the bread. They pass the cup before they go to Gethsemane. And so while they're there, Jesus does something. Jesus says something that all of us know. We have heard it 100 times or more. We hear it regularly in the church. Most of us can quote it by heart. It's one of those verses that we know whether we even realize it or not. And it's there in the book of Luke, just before they celebrate the Passover, when Jesus says those words. It says, He took bread and He gave thanks. He took bread and He gave thanks and broke it. And He said to the disciples, said to them, this is My body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of Me. We have used that verse so often in the context of celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, that perhaps we have overlooked the real truth of what Jesus says there. Because when we look at it, and it says He gave thanks and break it, what that's kind of brought us to and led us to is you've seen this done repeatedly in churches. I do it, we do it. We get ready to distribute the bread, I'll call on one of the deacons. Sometimes I do it myself, and I will say something like this. Give thanks. Archie, if you would, thank the Lord for the bread. And we've almost taken this to be the blessing over the bread before they ate it. But look what He says. He says He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. And then He says this. He says this bread symbolizes My body. This bread symbolizes My body. And so think about what Jesus has just said. Jesus has taken this bread and he said, I want to thank you, Father, for my body that is about to be broken. I want to thank you for the pain that I am about to endure. I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for the rejection and the rebellion of the Jews. I want to thank you for this bread that is my body. I would say to you this morning that you and I could take all of the bad that we have ever experienced and ever will experience, pile it together in one pot, roll it up in one ball, and it does not equal the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through at His crucifixion. And Jesus says, Father, I want to thank you for what's about to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but I just know me well enough to know that that's probably, I probably have not matured in my faith that much. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you can say, oh, I'm there. Great. You know, help the rest of us because we struggle. Because I'm just not there yet. If they're getting ready to beat me almost to death and crucify me, I'm just not sure I'm to the point where I'd say, thank you, Lord. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I take that back. I'm sure I'm not there yet. I take back that I'm not sure. I'm sure I'm not there yet. And what's really interesting is the word that is used there for thanks is the word where we get our word Eucharist. And it simply means grace or joy. And so Jesus prays and says, I thank you for the grace, the joy. I'm joyful about this. And as we think, there's a great book that a lady by the name of Anne, and I believe she pronounces her name, Voskamp, wrote. It's called Thousand Gifts. And in it she deals with this very idea of the thankfulness of God, of Christ during this time. And she takes this idea and puts in the idea of what this word thanks means and what it means. And she explains it and she writes it out this way in her book. She rewrites this verse and says this, thank you, Father, that my body, symbolized by this bread, is about to be brutally broken, and I'm about to be damned by your wrath, so that you will receive supreme glory in being able to forgive undeserving sinners. And I will share eternal full joy with hundreds of millions of forgiven sinners made righteous through my sacrifice. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you are about to use this horrible circumstance for the betterment of millions, that others might come to know you. You want a pattern of praise in pain? I'd submit to you this morning, some of you are saying, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know my pain. You don't know what's going on in my family, my life, my job. And I would respond to you, you are exactly right. I probably don't. But I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. It does not begin to compare to what Jesus Christ went through at Calvary. And He looked at His Father and said, Father, thank you that even in this horrible time, you will be glorified. What a pattern. What a pattern as we look at Him and think about this. Jesus' thankfulness, it wasn't based on His present circumstances. It wasn't based on what He was going on. He wasn't saying, thank you for shoving a crown of thorns on my head. He wasn't saying, thank you for them beating me beyond recognition. He wasn't saying, thank you for the nails in my hands and feet. He wasn't saying, thank you for my grieving mother at my feet. He wasn't saying, thank you for my cowardly disciples that ran off into the dark. He wasn't saying, thank you for the Roman soldiers that are gambling over my clothes. He wasn't saying, thank you for the sword that will pierce my side. He was saying, Father, I thank you that even through this difficult time, you are still on the throne and you will ultimately receive glory. Listen, if I can get one thing through to us this morning and to me as well, is that even in times of pain and sorrow, He is still on the throne. God is still in control. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But the pattern is Jesus Christ. What is the purpose? Why in the world would God want... Why wouldn't God just make everything, you know, gumdrops and, you know, and candy apples? You know, why wouldn't life just all be butterflies and roses? Why in the world do these things happen? Well, I think we also learn from Christ the purpose. Look what he says in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says there, looking unto Jesus, there we see that pattern, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, was the joy the cross? Certainly not. We don't live in a time of crucifixion, but we know enough about it to know that that's not the joy. What was the purpose? The joy that was before him. The ultimate reward. Because of that joy that was out there, he endured the cross. The joy that was out there. I know that this may be small consolation to you and I today, depending, you know, when we go through battles, when we go through hard times, but I would say to you this morning that most of us have witnessed, most of us have been part of, have seen this happen, that there is no greater statement in a person's life of their relationship with God, of their love for God, of God's saving grace, of the power of the kingdom of God, than how you deal with adversity. How the Christian deals with adversity will do more damage or more good to their testimony than anything else we have. You can carry your great big desktop 1611 Schofield reference King James Bible worn out at the edges with every note you've ever made hanging out of it. You can wear your perfect attendance Sunday school pen that says you haven't missed Sunday school since Moses walked across the Red Sea. But how we handle adversity says more to those around us than anything else we can do. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He got through the cross not by focusing on the cross, but by focusing on the joy that was in front of him. The future blessings. And most of us here this morning are old enough and been Christian long enough to have experienced that. That while you don't want to go back and walk through that valley, you don't want to go back and go through that difficult time, you don't want to go back and struggle and bumble and fumble through that disastrous dark time in your life. But now that you've been there and you've made it through and you're able to look back at it, I've heard this time and time and time again from Christians who have been through those battles. They say that it was at that time that I learned the most about the love of God. It was at those times when I learned the most about myself, about God, His love, His mercy, and His grace. Maybe not everybody, but the majority of people I talk to are like, just like this, the joy that was, the joy that is before us. As we deal with the problems and the difficulties of life, what we see Jesus teaching us is Jesus didn't focus on the difficulty, but he focused on the joy that was to come. That because of the pain, people would know his Father. Whatever you're going through, you don't focus on the problem, you focus on the joy that God has, what God is wanting to do in our life. What's the promise? I want to show you one last verse. Paul says this to the Corinthians, but for our light affliction. Notice Paul doesn't say we don't have affliction. It's not what he says at all. In fact, he says we have affliction. But he says that it's only for a moment. But there's a greater eternal weight of glory. And when we compare those things, he says the affliction we deal with now is small compared to the reward, to the glory that God has in store for us. See, he hasn't told me this, but I just have in my mind this picture. The Bible we looked at Hebrews a while ago talked about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And I just had this vision in my mind. I had this picture, this scene in my mind of every time, wherever around this world, there's a human being that comes wandering out of their sin, that comes out of the darkness of sin and reproach, and comes to the Father through Jesus Christ and accepts Him as their Son, that Jesus Christ, sitting there on that throne, looks down at those scars in His hands and says, "It was worth it. It was worth it." When you came down that aisle, when you kneeled in that living room, and you left behind the old man, and you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't think Jesus looked at His hand and looked at you and said, "It just wasn't worth it." He looked at those scars and He said, "I would do it all over again." The promise, He says, we have light affliction. What kind of promise do we have? Well, listen, no matter what this world does to us, there are certain things that the world can't take from us. The Bible tells us that if you're a child of God, you've got forgiveness. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. And nothing this world puts on you, does to you, can ever take that away. In fact, the worst thing the world can do to you is the best thing they can do for you, and that is bring to reality the gift of that forgiveness, and that is to kill you and send you into the presence of an Almighty God. I'm not volunteering to go. I'm just telling you that the best is still before us. We have the gift of forgiveness. Hey, let me give you one very simple one. You don't have to keep the law. How many of you ever tried, I'm not even going to ask if you made it through, to read Leviticus? It's a booger, isn't it? I don't know. Yeah, preacher might not ought to say that. I'm just telling you, it's a booger. You know, it's rough. You know, you think trying to read it's rough, go home and try to live by it. You know, right off the bat, most of us will have to throw away about every piece of food we own because none of our food would measure up. We don't have to live by the law. We've been set free from the law. We have grace. We're living under the grace of God. Listen, when we look around, we look at all that He's promised us and all He's done for us. You'll be raised from the dead. You know, that death is just a doorway. And you won't have to, the Bible tells us that we will be in His presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ will step out of the eastern skies and say, "Come up hither." What a promise. It makes the pain and the problem of this world begin to shrink and begin to look smaller. Most of all, the day will come when you will see Jesus. You will see Jesus. Thursday afternoon, as we were at Jenny's home, and as she'd taken her last breath and the family was standing there and talking, someone said she's got several grandchildren that have passed away, and a husband. Somebody said something about she's already seen them and already spoke to them. And I might not should have, but I had to interject. I said, "You know what? I bet she run past them. I bet she run right past them. She'll get around to them sooner or later. But I bet she run past them and knelt at the feet of her Savior." It's like the words of that old song, "I won't to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. Listen, this world has a lot of afflictions. It has a lot of pain. It has a lot of problems. Death, disease, destruction, everywhere we look. But the worst thing the world can do to you is the best thing they could do for you. See, we look sometimes and we consider death. When someone passes away, we look and think, oh, death is the victor. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? You lose. You lose. You lose. I sometimes think about cancer. And I think about how cancer works. Cancer works in that human body. And it's constantly working on cells and devouring cells. But eventually the day comes when the cancer thinks, I've won. When it gets to the point where life is gone. But when life is gone, the cancer's done. But that life, if you know Christ, goes on. How do we face pain and trouble? Any clown can thank God for a big pot of chicken dumplings. Any bozo can say, dear Lord, thank you for this turkey. Anybody can stand up and say, listen, the heathen, the non-Christian, the non-church come Thursday will say, Lord, we'll walk around talking about how thankful they are for the roof over their head and the shoes. Anybody can sing that song. Thank you for the roof over my head, the shoes on my feet. I've got a fine family. And many of them will who don't know anything about Christ. But it takes somebody with their eyes on Christ to deal with the battles and the problems of life and to say, in everything, I will give thanks. In everything, I'll give thanks. So you got some troubles. That's all right. I want to tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know what Jesus said back in the Gospel of John? He said, in this world you will have tribulation. You know what tribulation is? That's a fancy word for trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. Jesus said it, that you would. But He says there's a purpose. Are we, even in times of tribulation and trouble, displaying the reality of Jesus Christ to those around us? Anybody can praise Him for the ham. Anybody can praise Him for the roof over our heads. But not just everybody gives thanks in everything. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here today and you'd say, I know I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But I know that I'm not always one who in everything gives thanks. It's easy to give thanks in the good times. But there have been times in my life where I failed. Lord, help me. Even in the bad times, even in the rough times. You need to come this morning and kneel and say, this week, this month, there's going to be some hard things, going to be some job problems, family problems. Lord, teach me to give You the praise and give You thanks. Even then. Even then. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him as your personal Savior. He died on that cross for the opportunity, for the joy of saving you. That you might have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're here today and you don't know Him. You need to come and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.